All right, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you so thankful that you have given us the day, that you have given us this day to praise and to worship you. And I pray, Father, that that would be our heart's desire all the day long, that no matter what the circumstances come our way, that we would give you honor and praise, because we know that all things come by your hand and that nothing happens to us that hasn't been filtered through your love. So, Lord, all things that we can see work together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purposes. And I pray, Father, that we would give you thanksgiving and praise all the day long. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's an interesting book, this book of Leviticus, as the Lord lays down those things that... It's not that he's against these things, it's that he's not these things. Understand that. He's called us to be holy. In chapter 11, we read that, you know, be ye holy as I am holy. And he's going to conclude this chapter with that very same phrase, be ye holy. So there's an unction for you to be a participant. The Lord isn't going to do anything through you or with you unless you are a willing participant. In other words, you know, you have to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this isn't just a one-time deal. It's day after day after day. We need to do that. So, look at these things, sometimes we look at things through humanistic eyes, and that's a wrong way to look at things. We should be looking at these with spiritual eyes. What is the Lord speaking to our soul, our hearts about? You see, the things that we're going to be looking at today, these are just outward signs of something that's already inside. But as you are born again believers, what we're different in the fact that we have a different lifestyle. We have a different life that we're looking for. As we sang today, we're looking forward to that time where God wipes away all tears from our eyes, and there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. The songs of the Lord will fill our hearts forever and ever and ever. And so if you don't want to worship and praise God now, then you're not going to be happy in heaven. If you don't want the Lord to be influencing your life in heaven, then you're not going to be wanting to do it in heaven, because that's what the end result is going to be. So as we go on here, we're going to be looking at Leviticus 20, and we see here that the Lord is instituting capital punishment. And if you want to start any kind of warfare or war on it, you know, this is another subject that you can lift up. Let's see, the first one we looked at was the dietary laws, the second one was tattoos, and the third one here now is capital punishment. And if you go through your social media and stuff like that, you see that the Christian community sometimes is all a buzz about that. And I'm going to lay out what I feel about capital punishment in a nutshell, is that it's the most merciful thing that you can do. All of us today, we don't know the day of our demise. We don't know the day that we're going to meet the Lord. But when you're facing capital punishment, the day and the time is set, so you can get your heart right with the Lord. You know, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Murder can be forgiven. There's no manner of sin that cannot be, that the Lord has not died for. And all we need to do is to acknowledge that we have sinned and that we want the Lord to forgive us. That makes us clear for heaven. Now, that may not sound like that doesn't seem fair to those of us who have lived righteously all these years, that we've tried to combat sin in our lives. We've struggled and we've fallen and we've failed, and then we've gotten back up again only to fall and fail again. And we think, well, this person here, he just, you know, at the end of his life just repents and boom, the Lord's going to accept him in heaven. Remember what the Lord had said about the two sons, you know, the prodigal son, he went out and he spent all of his father's living about, you know, riotous living and with women and with song and just, you know, partied down, basically, is what it was. And when he realized in himself that he had sinned, the Lord had laid on his heart that you have sinned, he lifted up his eyes and the Lord restored him. And he went back home, and the father ran and fell on his neck and cried and killed the fatted calf. Let's have a party. My son is back. But the one that had served the father, the older one, he says, hey, you know, this guy, he's gone out and done all of these things. It's not fair. You didn't give me even a kid of the goats to celebrate with my friends. You didn't give me any of those things. And the father looks at him and he says, you've been with me always. But this, your son, my son that has come home, your brother has come home, you know, we should be rejoicing in that. The reward for our following after the Lord is the Lord. That's who we get. That's who we inherit. And the Lord inherits us as well. And if somebody else is able to join with it, it doesn't diminish anything of what we get. We still get the Lord and all of the benefits that go with it. So if you're not doing things for the idea that you belong to the Lord and the Lord belongs to you, then, you know, what are you in it for? You know, take stock in yourself. It's the Lord that is our inheritance. It's the Lord that's going to give us life now and forevermore. So nowhere in the Word of God is punishment given for the purpose of reforming a criminal. And this is not talking about the idea of trying to teach them. It's the idea that it was not the reason for the punishment. You see, and when a thief was caught, if he was caught with a sheep, he was to return it fourfold. He was to restore to the one that he robbed fourfold. This was just to deter people from stealing sheep and from stealing anything, really, because they had to restore it fourfold. So the object is not the reformation of the criminal. It's to show them that there is consequences for this action, as well as our own. We all have consequences of the actions that we take. When we worship and praise the Lord, there are consequences to that. We draw closer to the Lord. We gain confidence. We gain strength. We gain the Holy Spirit. We're in tune with the Father and the things that He would have us to do. When we do things according to the flesh, we reap those benefits of the flesh. Well, they're not really benefits, but you know, whatever you reap, you're going to sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to receive of the flesh corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap righteousness and peace. So if you don't believe in the death penalty, let me ask you the same question that pervades the book of Job. Do you mean to say that you are better than God? You see, God laid these things out, and when we start to say, oh man, how could a God of love do X, Y, and Z? Well, let me put it to you this way. If you were sitting on your porch and your children are playing out in the front yard there, and all of a sudden you hear in the faint distance a growling and a snarling, and you look over and you see this rabid dog coming at you, you see the foam coming out of their mouth, and he's running full bore and he's aimed right at your children, would you not take out a gun and put that dog out of its misery? Because the dog is suffering too. It's got this disease. It's rabid. There's no cure for it. At this point, there is no cure for that animal except to put it down. But on the contrary, you love your children more than you love that dog. And see, this is what the Lord is trying to purvey here. These death penalty things, this is to protect you from this rabid dog that's out there that's going to hurt you. It's going to destroy you. You see, sin has its effect on people. If we sin, we're not just affecting ourselves and our relationship with the Lord. We're affecting everyone around it, because that what we do then becomes a part of ourselves, and now we infect everybody else with it. So as we see in our society today, we see that there are many people who say, how can a God of love? Well, the God of love is trying to protect those that are His. He's trying to protect the society as a whole. Now, this was the way that he prescribed to do it, so that people who would do such things would think twice about, okay, well, I'm going to be put to death if I do X, Y, and Z. So keep that in your mind as we go through these things. So he makes no apology. The Lord doesn't make any apology for the death penalty. In Numbers 35:33, he says, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. You see, so by not following through with capital punishment for capital crimes, we are polluting the land. Now, the land is, in the most part, we think of the land as being, okay, this is Israel, right? But think about the land that you live in. Is our land polluted with blood because we have allowed criminals and murderers to get off scot-free or even languish in a prison? That isn't what the Lord had prescribed. Now, grant you, we're not under the laws of Israel. We're not a theocracy. We're a democracy, you know, to our detriment, unfortunately. But as you can see, the laws that were passed years ago, let's say 100 years ago, they don't enforce them today in favor of the new laws that they've got. And they contradict the ones that were written before time. If you go back into the history of your city or your state, even, you come to find out that there are laws passed today that contradict the laws that were placed 100 years ago. And so you start to think, well, which ones do they, you know, which ones are they supposed to enforce? Well, the law enforcement, the police, are supposed to enforce all of the laws. They don't have the right to be able to, you know, turn a blind eye to one, not legalistically. They're not allowed to turn a blind eye. The law is the law. This is what we do, and we live by laws. If we didn't, man, we'd have anarchy. You know, it would be chaos, kind of like what we're looking at today when people are not held accountable for their actions. And so in verse 1 of chapter 20, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in the land, that giveth any of his seed to Molech, he will surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." And that was the way of dealing with capital punishment. That was the only way that they dealt with capital punishment. The whole congregation were to get together. The two witnesses that witnessed this were to put their hands first. They were to cast the first stones. And then the whole nation or community would get together and do that. Why? As a lesson for those who would do such things, that this is the outcome of your actions. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. There was no appellate court. There was nothing that you could appeal to. If you did these things, then you were sentenced to death. Now, the worship of Molech was savage, cruel, brutal, and satanic. Okay? Molech was worshipped by heating a metal statue representing the god until it was red hot. Then by placing a living infant on the outstretched hands of the statue while beating drums drowned out the screams of the child until it burned to death. This was one of the heinous acts that they did. Now, do you think that the Lord says, okay, yeah, well, this is going to be okay. We'll say, okay, we'll wink at this one. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. We won't bother with that. No, the Lord wanted this put down. He did not want these things to be happening. So this reinforced the concept of the penalty for sin. Sin leads to death, always, every time. In verse 3, "And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed to Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." Now, this is where the Lord starts to open up the spiritual aspect of it. Now, the nation of Israel were to come and to put him to death physically. But when the Lord says here, "I will cut him off," that means he's dead spiritually. There is no hope of salvation for this man because he has done this thing. He says, "I'm going to set my face against him. Anybody that does this, I'm going to set my face against him, and he's going to be put to death." Idolatry was high treason in Israel because it was a nation of a theocracy. This was treason against the Lord, the ruler of the land. Now remember, the children of Israel were allowed to be in the land. They did not own the land. It was kind of a lease deal. The Lord says, "You can live in this land. I'm going to give it to you. It's a good land. It's a rich land. You can build farms. You can build houses, vineyards, and all manner of things in here as long as you obey my commands. You don't obey my commands, and I'm going to spit you out just like I did the nations that were here before you." So he sets that already up before them. In verse 4, he says, "If the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man, then he giveth of his seed to Molech and kill him not. Then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people." You see, it was up to the people to put this stuff down. It was to say, "Hey, I saw this happen, and I need to let the authorities know." Why? Because it will pollute other people. Other people will then start to follow suit. As heinous as that is, as you know, far away from our mind that we can think of as to, that somebody would do that, it will eventually affect not just you, but your ancestors after the fact if you allow this to happen. So we need to put down sin in our minds right away, as soon as it happens, taking every thought captive. And see, Lord, is this from you, or is this against your word? Let me see in your word where it says that this is not, that I should not be doing this. And after a while, you'll start to be so familiar with the word that you don't even need to question it. You already know the Lord will give you the scriptures that counteract the thought that you just had. You know? And so, but again, he was talking about protecting the whole group of people there. This needs to be taken care of. This needs to be said that this will not be tolerated in the land. Remember, it was the stranger and the Israelite that was in the land. They were not to do these things. Now, the stranger were people that came in from outside and saw, wow, what a wonderful, what a wonderful community you have here. I want to be a part of this. I want to enjoy of the fruits there. And they were welcome in, grateful, you know, gladly. Come on in. But, you know, these are the laws that you have to follow. If you don't follow them, then you could find yourself at the business end of a big stone coming at your head. Okay, that's what the whole thing was about. Was you maintain the laws, and everybody knew what the laws were because they were taught from a young age all the way to adulthood until they were very old. The law was read every single year in the synagogues. And it was expounded upon, and it was, you know, laid down as something that was serious that needed to be adhered to. So sin is never alone. It corrupts all who come in contact with it. It was up to the society at large to deal with the sin, or the sin will spread, kind of like leprosy. Okay, remember how we studied about the leprosy and how it was a type of sin. As leprosy will eat up the body and destroy you and eventually kill you, so sin will do the same thing. So, in verse 6 he says, "And the soul that turneth after such that have as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." So false religion is definitely satanic and highly dangerous. Satan is the father of the lie. And anything that you try to, the things that you do to replace the Lord, Saul is a perfect example. The Lord had stopped speaking to Saul. Samuel had passed away, and so what had happened? Saul was about to go into battle, but he wanted to know what the outcome was going to be, so he went to a witch at Endor to find out what it is that was going to happen. But he wanted her to call up Samuel to give him the straight dope, because he had always spoken the word of God before, and Samuel came through again. The Lord allowed Samuel to come up and told him that, hey, tomorrow you and your sons are going to be dead. You know, so sometimes not knowing. But here it is. We're going after other things rather than the Lord to determine our paths. What is it that we should do? Lord, tell me what it is that you should do. David sought the Lord before he went into battle with the Philistines, and the Lord told him exactly what to do. That's the same thing with us. We are supposed to seek the Lord into whatever it is that we're about. Looking to change jobs? Ask the Lord. You know, now, is there anything specific in Scriptures? I'm sure you can find a few passages in Scriptures that would help you along making the decision on what job to take. But the Lord will eventually, you know, ultimately speak to you and move you if you are waiting upon Him. Now, sometimes the world will, how should we say it, put the pressure on us. Oh, you need to make the snap decision right now. You know, this offer is only good for a short time only. You've probably heard it on HVTV. You know, the shopping network. Anybody shopping? No? Okay, good. but, you know, this offer is going to be gone, and you've got to jump on it right now. Well, then you got to say no. If it's pressuring you to make a snap decision without seeking counsel, no, absolutely not. Used car salesmen use that kind of a pitch all the time. You know, well, I don't know, this car may not be here tomorrow when you come back, so, you know, you either buy it now or it's gone, and you say, okay, well, I guess the Lord didn't want me to have it, you know, and you move on. But you know, that only comes after you have settled yourself to the Lord running things in your life. You see, if you're used to making the decisions, then you're God. It's clear cut because you're making the decisions. But if the Lord is making the decisions, then you're the servant, He's the Lord. And as we grow in grace and mercy, we begin to know the voice of the Lord even more and more. And we'll be able to hear His voice. It doesn't matter. It could be, you know, in the middle of a battlefield, and the Lord will still be able to speak, and He'll still be able to, we'll still be able to get the message that He wants and have that peace that passes all understanding, even under the most adverse circumstances. So the familiar spirits and after wizards that, you know, those things are using demons to be able to communicate the quote-unquote dead to the life. And so it's to be strictly, you know, forbidden to do that. You know, you love the Lord your God and Him only will you serve. Okay? Don't put any other gods before the Lord. So, you know, all of these psychic, offices that you see, you know, on the streets and stuff like that. You can just pass by, you know, false, you know. So verse 7, he says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." So we have a double thing. We have the Lord's end of what He's going to do, and we have our end as well. You see, it first starts with us. Now, sanctification came from the Lord to begin with. Okay? He called you from the foundation of the earth to be His. Okay? And He's put His Spirit in your life. Now, this is for a born-again believer already. Okay? It's so that you have the Spirit of the living God, and so you want the Spirit to be guiding you. You want to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a person. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And an example of that would be to sit there and cry out, "Lord, you know, I need direction on this, I need direction on this, and I need direction on this, and can you help me? Will you help me?" And the Lord comes and he gives you the answer, and then you say, "Is there anybody else up there I can talk to? You know, I'm really not liking that answer. Is there anybody? You know." And that's what grieves the Holy Spirit. He gives you the answer and you ignore it. You know, or you cast it aside. And so, therefore, God ceases to be God, and you become God, because now you're, weighing out which is good and which is bad. But as we ask for the Lord's help in our lives, then He's going to help us, and He's promised to help us. So, we cry out to the Lord to be filled with the Spirit, and He will fill us with the Spirit. So, these are definitely two important aspects with our walk with God. But we need to determine in our own mind. We need to determine this in our own mind. Will we listen to the Word? Will we listen to the Spirit of God? Will we listen to the unction of the Holy Spirit? That is something we need to determine. The hardest thing that a Christian do, and I've said this before, but it's just as true then as it is now, weight training. You know, we're looking for a place to meet. And sometimes we look at these deadlines. We see the weeks are starting to pass, and we really need to get something going on. You know, something needs to be done. We need to break. Lord, you need to hurry quick and deliver to us what it is that we need. But the Lord says, wait. Just wait. I've got something for you. If you'll just wait, I'll bring it to pass. And so what do? We sit there and we agonize and we fret and we scour the streets for a place, perhaps. You know, and these things are good, you know, to put in that we're earnest to get things, but it's the Lord that brings it to pass. You know, this last this go-around that we had with this church, beautiful place, loved the place, you know. It was perfect for our needs. But the Lord said no. I said, okay. You know, I was good with that. You know, I was neither fish nor fowl on it. It was neither positive or negative. Okay, if it happens, then it's the Lord's will. If not, then the Lord has something else. And so we need to continue on, you know, whether it's something else or whether, you know. So weight training, that's really hard, you know. It's hard for, you know, I went to the gym once and tried that. And my son Daniel, he likes to lift weights and stuff like that. And, you know, it's just, I think, I don't see the draw. It's just not. It's exhausting. It's, you know, I just can't do it. You know, maybe it's because I'm old. I don't know. I know. Okay, Boomer. Yeah, I get to see it look on your face. Verse 9, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Now, I've tried to instill this in my own kids, but it doesn't seem to have any effect. But this is not talking about the outburst of a small child. You know, sometimes they'll get angry and they'll say things. But or even an adolescent, you know, teenager, you know, they know everything. It's so amazing how much they know. But it's a settled in the heart of the child. It's basically to bring a death curse. Okay. Now, when we talk about curses and things like that, we know that, you know, the Lord, you know, curses really mean nothing to those that are children of God. However, to those that curse, you know, their father and their mother, this is something that's really heinous to God, because this affects the relationship between the father and the child, namely us. You see, if we allow these things to continue, then the precedence is being set spiritually that my heavenly father, well, I'm going to curse him. And that's a very dangerous thing to go about doing. You know, you don't want to curse God. It's like Job's wife says, you know, why do you maintain your integrity? All of these things have befallen you. Why don't you just curse God and die? And so it's kind of being reiterated here in the fact that, hey, your mother and father brought you life and you're supposed to honor them and respect them. Because if you can't respect them, then you're not going to be able to respect God. And that's where it starts, folks. It starts with your respect for mother and father. And then it will be... Now, you may not have had a good father or a good mother. You might have come from a broken home. You might have come from a battered childhood. You know, that's a possibility. And sometimes those things affect your... You know, you just can't picture... my father used to beat me, and so how do I picture a loving heavenly father, you see? And so it all stems from this kind of a thing. If we're not teaching our children to love God and to respect us, like being parents rather than friends, then what's going to happen? They're not going to have any respect for their spiritual father. And so this is something that we really need to pass along to our children. So such intergenerational warfare was not to be tolerated and was punishable by death. So it's interesting, though, that Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's the first step. As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They're all about doing their own thing. They're all about doing what's right in their own eyes. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, and we'll be talking about marriage in a little bit, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now that's a whole study in itself, and I'm not going to go through all of those things right now. I leave that to your personal study, but I do encourage you to get in there and see all of these things, because we see it happening all over the place. Look at your social media. Look at your news outlets, whatever it is that you happen to read. We see these things being played out in us all the time. 2 Timothy 3:1-7 kind of reiterates the same thing. So in case you need something in the mouth of two or three witnesses, there you go. In verse 10, we kind of switch gears a little bit. And this is where I think the real spiritual application comes in. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing here as we look at it in the context of the verse that we see it in here. It's the woman that's married, not the man. The man is inconsequential almost, but it's the married woman That's the focus here. Why? It's interesting. Paul equates the marriage as a type of Christ in the church. You remember that? Ephesians 5, 31 and 32 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So we see that, you know, as we marry and are given in marriage, this is a type of, it's a witness to those on the outside to show what Christ and his church look like. Now, you might want to, you know, consider, you know, what things that you're portraying as husband and wife. Because this is supposed to be, you know, a man loves his wife and the wife respects and submits themselves to the husband. You see, if the husband is loving his wife in the way that God loves the church, then she will have no problem. You know, it won't be an issue. Yeah, I'll submit to him because I know that he loves me and he's got his best interest for me, such as Christ has the best interest for his church. And if we don't communicate with our husband, as the church, then we're going to be led astray. We're going to go after every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. But when we honor and we submit ourselves unto God, unto Christ, then he's going to love us and we're going to know that we're loved. Why? Because the scripture tells us so. I mean, it's something that we teach our children at a young age, you know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, if you don't know where the Bible tells you, then I suggest that you get in there and find out. Because that's the basics, okay? And John 3:16 doesn't count, okay? That's too blatant, it's too well known. Get in there and find out those passages where the Lord says that he loves you unconditionally. So as we see this in a spiritual light, okay? Let's look at it as a spiritual light. So if we're looking at it through Christ and his church as the type of the marriage is the type of the Christ and his church, then adultery would be akin to idol worship, going after someone else. And it's always the woman. It's interesting, in John 8, only the woman is brought before Jesus for judgment. The man's not there. And we say there, hey, both of these guys are supposed to be stoned. You know, here's the woman. She's being accused. She was caught in the very act, but where's the guy? He's not there. You see, you can't have adultery unless you have two parties. And so I submit to you that the man in the spiritual sense here is Satan himself, coming in to foul the relationship that you have with Christ. That's his plan. That's his purpose. Everything that you see happening around us in our world today is for that end, to separate you, your relationship with Jesus Christ, and make you feel abandoned, make you feel anxious, make you make decisions that you hadn't thought through or you haven't been counseled by the Lord for. And if a man lie with his father's wife, hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood be upon them. And when it says their blood be upon them, and basically what it means is they've taken their life in their own hands. You know this is wrong, and if you do so, you're sentenced to death. If you're, you know, if you're caught and that kind of, the sentence for what you're doing is death. Not only that, but you're cut off by God. You see, there's no point of repentance here. The Lord gives you over to a reprobate mind. Now, a reprobate mind means a corrupt mind, a mind that cannot think of sane things. It's always those things that are of the flesh and not of the spirit. It kind of takes that avenue away from you, and so now you're bound in your leprosy. Okay? There was no known cure for leprosy save the Lord healing. Okay? A couple of instances in the scripture where lepers were healed. Jesus healed, and the Lord healed through Elisha by Naaman the Syrian, and he's dipped seven times in the Jordan River. Those are just a couple of cases, but how many thousands, dare I say millions, of people died from leprosy without being cured? It was something that was in Israel that was to warn people that this sin is going to lead to death. And so with this here, in verse 12, he says, "If a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them shall have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon him. Now you see how the progression of perversion starts to happen now. You see, we saw it from the beginning. We saw, okay, a man with a woman, you know. In our minds, we have this degree, you know. Okay, there was some guy that, you know, had an affair with somebody else's wife. Okay, you know, we can kind of accept that. Why? Because it's part of our entertainment. It's a part of the things that we watch as entertainment on TV. I look at some of the previews, for crying out loud, of some of the shows on there, and it's just... You know, you just kind of go, my gosh, how far have we fallen where we're celebrating this kind of lifestyle, where we're promoting this as entertainment? Go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 32. That says, and had pleasure in them that do them. So if you're caught up in watching these kind of heinous shows, I tell you what, loose yourself from them. Run far from them. They're not going to do anything for your spirituality. In fact, they're going to drag you down. They're going to get embedded in your mind. And so when you close your eyes at night, guess what you're going to see? Is it going to be the pearly gates of heaven? Is it going to be the Shekinah glory between the four cherubim before the throne of God? No, it's going to be about all this manner of sexual deviation of what God has deemed as, you know, a proper marriage. Husband and wife in marriage is the proper place for sex. But you notice that our society is sex crazy. Everything has to do about sex. And we're talking about the daughter-in-law here. You know, I mean, it just... You know, it's getting worse and worse. If a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, so both of them have committed an abomination. Now, this is the first time he's used that word in this particular context. It's an abomination. Notice, it's kind of like, if I may use this crude term, a man will hump whatever moves. And even inanimate objects, for that matter. Now, forgive me if I've offended a lot of people on that, but that's the basic end of it. A man left unchecked will do the most base and perverse things that will come into his mind. And there won't be anything that would stop him from doing that or pursuing another matter. So forgive me for that if I, you know. If a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, and there that there be no wickedness among you. Now this burnt with fire, let's back up a second. Remember that the manner of being put to death in Israel was stoning. Okay? This does not constitute being burnt alive by any stretch of the imagination. Let's look at Joshua. In Joshua, we saw that Achan had taken the Babylonian garment and the wedge of silver and hid it in his tent. He was not burnt alive, but... After the stoning, him, his wife, and his children, and everything in his household, all of his tent and his goods, were placed in there, and after they were dead, they were set on fire. Why? So that there would be no more memorial of them. You couldn't go by their grave and say, well, this guy died because he did X, Y, and Z. Even the very thought of what it is that they have done would be enough to pollute your mind into going after that same thing. So they were not burnt alive. Not never, not no way, no how. Okay? So this is a warning about adding other gods to your relationship with Jesus as well. Okay? Jesus plus whatever. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus only. Jesus is all you need. There is nothing that you need to add to it. And a lot of people will add psychology to it. Some people will say, you know... There are other things that, you know, we need to contemplate. They will add books that are not scriptural into their thinking. So, and I'm say this, you know, I'm just going to blurt it out there. Beware of devotionals. Beware. Okay? And what I mean by that is be aware of what it is that you're reading as a devotional. Okay? People have wonderful thoughts. And I'm not poo-pooing devotionals. I read them all the time. You know, Day by Grace is one of the ones that I read every day. Okay? But sometimes they go a little bit off into left field. I've seen it happen time and again. You know, not quite biblical. Okay? The thoughts that they're trying to interject here, not quite, you know, it's just it feels weird. You know, I mean, you know in your spirit when you read something that's just not quite right, you know. But what do you do with that? You know, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but that's a spiritual indication that you need to make sure that what you're ingesting is true. And it's a good exercise. Go through your devotionals. I'm not saying don't do it, but I'm saying be aware of what it is that's being promoted here. Is it your feelings, which is 9 times out of 10, that's the one that's going to get you. Ooh, it feels right. It feels so good. It just feels right. Isn't this what God would want? Well, you can answer that question. Is it what God would want? Would the Lord want you to go on your feelings or for what's true? You see? So, and that's what we really need to determine here. Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now, this goes for devotionals. It also goes for commentaries as well. Okay? There are people that will like to add their little 2 cents into what the Word of God says. You know, expounding on the Word is one thing. Okay? Adding your little take on it is quite another. And that's a lot of people have gotten into a lot of trouble because they back themselves in a corner. As soon as you start to add to the Word of God, you're going to be, the enemy's got you. Okay, now I can take this. Now you're going to base your decisions and everything that you read, you're going to interpret the scriptures according to what you have read here. And unless you jettison those ideas and go by strictly what the Bible says, you're not going to get a pure interpretation of the Word. So, that includes me as well. You know, if I may have misspoke on a few things, you know, check it out. Go through the Scriptures. Be Bereans. You know, Acts 17:11 should absolutely be applied in everything that you hear, especially from me. You know, check, see if the Scripture supports it. If it supports it, great. If not, bring it to me. Let me know. You said X, Y, and Z, but the Scripture says this. Where's the problem? Is there a dichotomy in here? Did you misspeak, or what's the deal? And we can talk about it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? I need to be checked as well. You know, it also lets me know that, hey, you guys are listening. Okay. You're not just, you know, on your phone playing Sudoku or whatever. You know? It's just... Verse 15, now we're going to even sink lower and lower into depravity. "And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast, and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So, you know, these practices were... this is what the inhabitants of the land practiced, you see. And so this is why the Lord commanded, you know, when you get into the land, you kill everything that breathes. Man, woman, child, sheep, ox, whatever. It's because they were practicing this kind of nonsense. And then Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 and 17 says, "But the cities of these, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee." Why? Because if you don't, they're going to pollute you, and you don't want that. So the Lord here is just looking out for you. And now we're back to the sexual sins again in verse 17. "If a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he that hath discovered her fountain, and she that hath uncovered her fountain of blood, both of them shall be cut off from among their people. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his nearer kin. They shall bear their iniquity. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sins, they shall die childless. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, and they shall be childless." So all manner of sexual sin is punishable by death. The sin of sex has toppled the most greatest of empires. Okay, sexual sin is, you can probably always trace it back to the depravity of the nation because of sexual immorality. Now, there was only one caveat to the last verse there in verse 21. It says, if a man takes his brother's wife. Now, if his brother were to die, that's a different aspect altogether. Remember, in the marriage vows, it's till death do you part. And so one of the duties of the next in line of the brothers was to take the wife if he had no children. If he didn't have any children, he would do this, take the brother's wife and raise up seed to the dead brother so that the name of the dead brother would be on the child and it wouldn't belong to the younger brother. So that was the only caveat to that. But the brother had to be dead first. So this is presupposing that all are alive here. Verse 22, ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell in spew you not out, or vomit you not out. So the failure to obey God and his laws caused the Babylonian captivity many years later. Verse 23, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Now, the aspect here is that you remember that God gave that land to Abraham. As he walked to and fro throughout the land, every place that the sole of his foot touched belonged to Abraham. But when Israel went into bondage for 400 years, Satan moved in all of these heinous nations to try to block or thwart them coming back, as the promise of God had said. He told Abraham in Genesis 15 that after 400 years, I'm going to bring your people back into the land. And they faced seven nations that were more wicked than anything that they could possibly do. And these are the things that he was relating to. This is what the nations had done, but this was not a manner of what Israel was doing at the time. But as we see, once they got into the land, they got infected by the people that were there. And, you know, the Lord knows us. He knows that we're but dust. And he knows that, hey, we're prone to different things. As the Lord had, as I'd said a few weeks ago, or maybe even last week reiterated it, was that anger and lust were probably the two biggest downfalls in a person's life. Okay? These are the ones, the works of the flesh that man gravitates to the most. Anger. And I don't think I need to testify to either one of those, but we know that those are the basic impulses of the flesh. It's listed in Galatians 5. We looked at the deeds of the flesh. Therefore, verse 25, ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. So we are to live a different lifestyle than the world. We don't live as the world. The world should be looking at us and say, well, why don't you do X, Y, and Z? It's because I follow after the Lord. You see, that is a witness in itself. So God began with their diet in chapter 11, and now he concludes it with this chapter here in chapter 20. And ye shall be holy, verse 25. For I, the Lord, am holy. I have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. So he's talking about here divine election. He called us from the foundation of the world to be his. And he's called us and he's sanctified us. He set us apart. And we need to remember that. We have been set apart for God's use and his alone. Not for our own, but for his. Now, it's interesting that we talk about Israel returning to the land, but they have not returned to God yet. You know, he's still filtering them in. The Lord is still calling his people home before he pours out his spirit. It's funny, it's kind of like Acts, in the book of Acts, where the 120 are up in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit didn't come until they were all there. And once they got all there, then the Holy Spirit came. And so it's the same thing with the children of Israel. Once the times of the Gentiles is complete, Then he will pour his spirit out upon Israel, and they shall once again desire to know the Lord. Verse 27, a man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or hath a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. This is, you know, to have a familiar spirit or as a wizard, we're talking about demon possession here. Okay? This is how they were able to communicate. It's funny that people will go to seances and things like that to hear from dead relatives. Well, I mean, how do you know that the dead relatives are some demon in disguise that's masquerading as one, you know? Ridiculousness. But, you know, we see it as ridiculous because we have a sound mind, whereas the other people, they don't have. They have reprobate minds, and they need to have a change of mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. So why did God institute the death penalty for participating in these rites? It was spiritual adultery and treason. Okay, because of a theocracy, it was treason. Because of the spiritual aspect, it was adultery. Okay, and adultery was punishable by death. And it's also finish with this. It was also a sign of what's going on inside. You see, when we are left unchecked to ourselves by the Holy Spirit, we will start to desire all manner of perversity, all manner of things that are against God's Word. So, spiritual adultery is the seeking out other partners rather than the one that God's given you. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you thankful of your blessings and your mercy. And we pray, Father, that as we go about our day today, that we would indeed just give you thanks and praise for everything that comes our way. We thank you, Lord, for all of your good gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.